The fifth reading this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Jeremiah 5, verses 2 through 5. So they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. For they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. The beasts have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bond.
Well, thank you for that scripture reading, John, for that well word of prayer. Dave, always a pleasure to hear you sing, and we had good singing this morning, good song selection. Pleasure to be here. We have visitors this morning. Thank you for coming. I want you to know that you're in the presence of good people, God-fearing people that love the truth of God, that want to go to heaven when we pass on from this life, and we'd like for you to come along. We have a message, a simple message, and that is that we love God, we love His truth, we love our Savior Jesus Christ. We're here to honor God and remember His Son, the death that He died, that in that death that we can have hope of eternal life. Good to see everyone. Good to be here. I thought by now it'd be raining, but so what? I'm glad. Thank God for the rain. Why do I have to think I give you guys the weather report every time I get up here? I don't know. Romans chapter 2 is where we're at this morning. Romans chapter 2. You can just mark that. We'll be going back and forth to Romans chapter 2 this morning. I want you to notice verse 5, Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness, Paul says, and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, he says. How about a nice, encouraging, uplifting, happy lesson this morning on the wrath and judgment of God. That's a tall order, I believe. I believe the wrath of God is a sobering subject when you think about that. You think about God's judgment. And whether you're talking about the day of judgment of Noah's day when he destroyed the world and everyone but eight souls, you think about that. Or you think about the wrath and judgment of God that is to come. Or you think about the final judgment of God. And I think that's a very sobering thought. And you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve, guess what? They sinned. Well, guess what happened? Look at the result of what happened then. Out of the garden, all of those things, all of the relationships that they had with God was severed. Heaven on earth was finished. That's a sobering thought. That's a wake-up. Look what's happened because of what we've done. The judgment of God is now upon us. Cain and Abel, the very next chapter. Look what happened to Cain. He's marked, and all of those things. The relationship that he had is now done because he murdered Abel. And so that hit him. And then, of course, Genesis chapter 6, no pun intended, but there that is. It was a big splash on everybody, no doubt. Everybody died during that except eight souls. And what a sobering thought that is. And all of that discussion. I think of judgment, as you talk about judgment, as you look at the scriptures, I think that's a powerful, that's a deterrent to sin for me. When I look about that, and I think that's exactly what it does. Sin separates me from God. And when I see the judgment of God, what that does, that sin, it marks me. That marks me for the judgment of God. And really, there's no way that I can present that in a happy, uplifting moment to you. When you think about the process of that, sin separated from God, wrath of God. And really, that's what the scriptures spell out. But with that said, when I think about the wrath and judgment of God, what that does for me is that it causes me to realize my sin, and it causes me to repent of my sin, because why? Remaining in that sin means that I'll be separated from God for eternity, and let's just say I'm going to be lost in hell. My soul is going to be in hell forever. Now, that's what the judgment of God is about. So when you think about the wrath of God, when you think about the judgment of God, really it functions as a motivator. Listen, that when I read these passages, it functions as a motivator to me I don't want to receive that. I don't want to, I understand it that way, but I look at it and think, I want sin. I don't want to continue in sin. Now, the wrath and judgment of God, I realize, maybe is not the best motivator. Alright? I get that. It's a motivator, maybe not the best. Maybe the motivating factor is that we serve God. We talk about God being holy. I want to live in heaven forever. I want to be with God. I want to be with all those who I love in heaven forever and ever. That's a motivating factor for sure. I look at it that way, but I get all that. But in the end, you still have passages like what we just read, Romans chapter 2, verse 5. And I look at that, when I read that, listen, I need to do what's right. I need to live right. If I'm not living right, if I'm not doing right, then I need to start doing right. And I need to start living right, or I'm going to suffer the consequence, which, of course, is the wrath of God. Now, all the time, I'm going to say that it doesn't work all the time, though, does it? Even saying just what we just said, reading the passage, that doesn't always work, does it? You know, I think everybody here this morning knows somebody who seems to be a real fine Christian. On the outside, I'm telling you what, they got it all together. That guy, he takes part publicly in services. He does everything by the book. The guy's got his life together. He's hit the mark. He's just, if you look up in the dictionary what a Christian means, there's his picture is. He's doing all the right stuff. And then all of a sudden, something is revealed in his life that was hidden in his life. Maybe he's been unfaithful in his marriage for a long time, had a long-term affair, and all of that comes out, and the marriage is destroyed. Maybe he has an obsession, a secret addiction, pornography, whatever it might be. And that all comes out. Some kind of scandalous sin comes out. And suddenly, this brother or sister who all of a sudden, that by all accounts appeared to be just the best Christian that this church had, or at least right up there in the loop with all the great ones that we would think that is a good representative of Christ, all of a sudden when they're caught up in that, they quit. Hey, listen, I just think that the church, that Christ, is just so judgmental. And what they do, they hook up with maybe a denominational church that doesn't even teach the right plan of salvation. And how do they do that? How does somebody do that? Now, I want you to know that I don't think this is an ignorance issue, the passage that Ross read about the prophet Jeremiah. He wasn't prophesying to folks that did not know and did not hear, did not feel, or recognize the wrath and judgment of God. And as Paul writes to the Romans here, he's writing to Christians that are not unaware of the judgment of God, but yet somehow they have managed to excuse themselves from that judgment of God. What went wrong there, do you think? Now, I'm wondering if maybe the problem is they just don't get what the Bible says, or they're not listening to what Scriptures teach. You know, God's Word tells us about God's judgment. But sometimes we just get around that, I think. A lot of times, a lot of us do. We excuse ourselves from God's judgment. Somehow, we decide that maybe we'll be exempt from the judgment of God. This morning, I want to focus on those thoughts. I want you to think about that, about being exempt, about not being included in the wrath and judgment of God. And I want to look at that kind of thinking. I want to look at that kind of reasoning. I want to look at why people might think that and maybe go there. And I want you to understand very clearly this morning, I'm talking to every single person in this building, especially those top-notch Christians, those that have it going on, or those that seemingly appear to have all of that going on. We all need to see. All of us need to see the certainty of God's judgment. We need to see that. We need to see what the Bible says about that. So this morning I want to talk about some tough truths that I think Paul revealed to us. And again, we're not just nibbling on fringes of discipleship here this morning. We're talking about truth that you need to make application in your life. And if you believe what we're saying this morning and make it a part of your life, what we're saying, I'm saying it's going to save your soul. Because in learning some things, it's going to make it impossible for you to continue in sin and live the way that you're living. Alright? So, what goes wrong? How do people, I think, exempt themselves from the judgment of God? And I look at Romans 2, and I think it gives some truth about that. I think it gives exactly some truth about that. And if you're reading Romans 2, I want you to look, as we jump into this passage, I want you to look at Romans chapter 1. Now, what Paul's been doing, he's been pounding away at sin, all right, and the wrath of God. I want you to look at verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness." Now, when you think about Romans chapter 1, what you think about is, and what's out there, all it's categorized, these are the sins of the Gentiles. And somehow, this is God's judgment on the Gentiles, and somehow the Jews look at this, that they're exempt from Romans chapter 1. Now listen, that doesn't work. Romans 1, yes, the audience is everybody, alright? Paul though is a master of knowing what his audience is thinking, alright? And so he begins Romans chapter 2, and he knows what his Jewish brethren are thinking here. Oh, that's right, John. Oh, that's right. They're bad. Those Gentiles, they're bad. They're so bad. But on the other hand, we are so much better, I think, is the attitude that he's picked up on. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. "Therefore, you have no excuse, everyone who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice," he says, "the same thing." There it is. Lots of language in that text about judging, the righteousness, condemning, past judgment. They all come from the same Greek family, the same Greek word that means bring to judgment. But Paul knows that here's a group that's pushing that out. Well, that's not really us. We're not going to be judged like that. Okay, they're all a bunch of bad people. They deserve it. Send them all to hell. They're just bad. They're not like us, though. And that's what's being projected there. Paul picks that up. And you know, when we look at people on the outside, is that how we feel? Huh? We feel that way sometimes. Those people out there, oh, they're going to get it. They're going to be judged. Not us. No. No, we've got a leg up on that, don't we? Yeah, we're not going to get judged like that. Nobody objects when I stand up here and say that Hitler is going to receive the wrath of God. But me, I'm going to receive that same kind of wrath and same kind of judgment? Well, nah, not for much. Not me. Maybe God's making a mistake. Maybe. You know, if he judged me that way, verse 2. "And we know the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things." When we are making it so clear that there's just bad and awful people in the world out there. And you know what? That the judgment of God is certainly going to come upon them. Sometimes we leave the back door open and we seem to slip out of that deal. But that's not going to apply to us. Not me. I'm not like them. So I'm not subject to God's judgment. You ever feel that way? You ever feel that way when you're talking about somebody else? Now, it's a little tough to say. God's making a mistake judging us. You know, we don't like to articulate it that way. Saying God is making a mistake, that really doesn't fit right. Never has with most of us. Instead, we like saying things like, you know, God made me this way. You know, this way I am. You know that? This is way I am. Always been this way. And if God's responsible, you know, the genetic bank is a mysterious thing, but 80% of the genes that God gave me, that just made Jeff Gordon, and he made me this way. So, really, I don't know how God can judge me if he made me this way, do you? And really, you know what, besides all that, I'm really, really trying my best. I'm really, really, really doing my best. And you know what, if I'm doing my best, I really don't see how God can judge me if he's doing his best, do you? Or God wants me to be happy, or God is a loving God, he must accept everyone. And really, this sin that I'm involved in, you know what? It's just going to be for a little while. One person writing on this, I like this. I'll take my chances. I think they're as good as the next man. There you go. Compare yourself to somebody else. I know I'm better than you. I know I'm a lot better shape than you. How about you? You can compare yourself to somebody else. So how can judgment fall on me? Now, all those clever excuses that go around in our mind as we're thinking about the judgment of God, all of those things, what that means is God's judgment just wouldn't be fair for me. Would it? No. No. Everybody else, don't make a mistake, God, in judging me. No, no. No, let's think about that biblically. Now, in the Bible, there are lots of sinners that come up with a lot of excuses. They come up with a lot of rationalizations about sin and why they sin. And there's a lot of things that are offered why they go ahead and sin. In the Bible, I don't find a single time where somebody says, God, this is why I sin. And God's response is, oh, I'll get it now. I know why you did that now. And you know what? Now I see why it was okay for you to do that. You just go ahead. Not a single time. That's not in the Bible. Adam tried that. Alright? Adam sinned. He found his sin. And what? How did he respond? What excuse did he say? Well, the woman. If you hadn't made that woman engage to me, I wouldn't have sinned. And we talked about Saul and making sacrifice. Samuel approached. Saul tried to tell Samuel, I had to do it. I had to make sacrifice. The Philistines were coming. The time was running short. I had to do it. No. No. No, that didn't fly. That didn't walk either. I noticed in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Y'all would remember this. I think it was Father's Day that we talked about this passage. We talked about a man named Uzzah. There it is. Cart. The ark is on the cart. Cart's unacceptable. All the hoopla, all the things going down with all that. And while Uzzah reaches up there, the cart's about to fall off. We don't want, or the ark is about to fall off the cart. We don't want it to fall off in the dirt and mud and all that in the road, do we? So Uzzah does the natural thing. Reaches up there and saves the cart. God strikes him dead. Kills him right there in verse 7. And you know what? You talk about that. And folks get mad about that. That's all right. God couldn't have done that. And really, you're not alone if you think that. Look what happens in verse 8. David, 2 Samuel verse, or chapter 6, verse 8, David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. You know what? David was mad. David was mad at God. But David was wrong. Later, as you read in Chronicles, he reads the instructions, and David says in there, we figured it out. We did it. What we did, we weren't carrying the ark the right way. It's our fault. God was right when he killed Uzzah. He did that. I want you to imagine that. God is right. And we're wrong. Now can that go in? Can you digest that? Go back to the text in Romans chapter 2. I want you to notice what Paul says again about the judgment of God. The judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice the things. Now, what translation? That we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Anyone. Anyone. Not just the bad people out there. Anyone. And anyone means me. Means you. God is right. God is right every time. It doesn't matter if we understand it. It doesn't matter if we believe it. It doesn't matter if we recognize it. It doesn't matter if we agree with it. God is right. Period. You mark that down. When I transgress God's law, there will be no excusing. There will be no getting around it. God will punish everyone. God's punishment rightly falls. And that just and it fall on me. That's what it's saying. Sometimes we don't believe that, do we? We just don't believe that. We're not buying that all. Verse 3. Do you suppose, old man, that you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do then yourself that you will escape the judgment of God? Do we imagine in our minds that somehow we, you, me, are going to escape the judgment of God? Have you ever met anybody? Have you ever met anybody that really and truly has said to you or believes they're going to hell? Me neither. I've never met anybody that's lost, that's going to be lost, that's going to go to hell. I've never been to a funeral service that the guy, the gal, that's there is going to hell. Everybody believes they're going to heaven. Nobody believes they're going to hell. Nobody. Now, it doesn't matter what they're doing, what life they're living, how they're living, whether they're religious or not. Somehow we've got to work out in our head that we're going to heaven. Now we've got that worked out in our head because people that don't have it worked out that they're going to heaven and that they're going to be lost and go to a place called hell that exists, there's Acts 2:37. What must we do to be saved? That's a question that somebody that knows they're lost and knows that they're going to be lost eternally in hell, that's the question. People that really believe they're lost, and people that believe that they're going to hell, and that they're in a lost condition, you know what they do? They start doing things, they start doing stuff to keep from going there. But all the people that we meet, they somehow, they found a way of comforting themselves. They're not going to hell. Not them, no. They're going to escape. They're going to get around the judgment and wrath of God. People think that. People believe that. I wonder sometimes if people think that they're going to lawyer their way out of heaven, you know? We see these cases in the news. Somebody is dismissed on a technicality, a little formality. They get off on good behavior. They do some community service. And the next thing you know, these folks have done a terrible thing. They get around it. They get around the judgment of our legal system. Not long ago, a wide receiver for the Cleveland Browns, Dante Stallworth. He got all drunk up one Friday or Saturday night, and he got in his car, got behind the wheel, and chased down a guy and killed him, ran over and killed him. And he killed a man. He got 30 deaths. And part of that was because he made an undisclosed financial agreement with the family of the man that he killed. And that family decided that there should not be too much of a harsh penalty on Dante. And think about that. You know, that's good lawyers. That's good lawyers. That's good legal advice. How they kept Dante from escaping judgment that was right in here. That's just good lawyers. In fact, I wonder sometimes when we think about, people talk about those hypotheticals, you know, what about the guy that wants to be baptized in the middle of the desert and there's not any water, you know? I object, Lord. Hey, listen to what they want there. Hey, you got to buy that, you know? Yeah. Or how about, you know, the person that talked to me about the gospel of Christ, you know, he really wasn't very nice. And he was kind of harsh and abrasive and real judgmental. And you know what? He made me feel like a sinner. I object. Shouldn't have been that way. Shouldn't have it that way. Huh? Gonna get a lawyer for you? We work out in our heads somehow that we're going to talk our way out of the judgment of God and that we'll escape. Maybe, you know, I think about it. Maybe we should revise our thinking on the judgment scene. You know, what's that song? Someday you'll sing, but the bar on high. Okay. You're the bar. Courtroom, God's the judge. Yeah? Kind of the courtroom. And in the courtroom, what do you get to do? Well, you just get a plea and bargain and buy, sell, and trade. You got an ethnic baby there with you. You're doing all that. I don't mean we get that in our mind. That these clever excuses that we come up with, or that we're going to get God to give us maybe a lighter punishment. Or, well, I have those young bands. Hey, they know me. They'll put a good word in for me. How about we got all these ideas? That they're just crazy. I'm going to explain to God and get a less sentence maybe. Or talk my way. Or I got a good lawyer and I look at how he wrote my name. And my name's wrote on the writ of eternal judgment here. It's wrote wrong. Hey, you're going to have to let this guy in. Don't you remember that case where that karma, multi-million dollar deal, was kicked out of court because the guy stuck to the karma? Yeah, he's in because of the second count. We need to stop that. We need to stop that goofy thinking. And I know that everybody in this room is guilty of goofy thinking about what they're going to do at the judgment of God. Get over that. Now, I realize that there are conversations at the judgment. I know about Matthew 25. The Lord asked those questions. You didn't feed me. didn't clothe me, I was in need, didn't visit me, all of those things. And there was discussion a little bit. Where the counter is, when did we see you like that? When did we have the opportunity to clothe you, feed you, visit? All of those things. I realize there's some discussion there, but in the end, what did you depart from me? That's what he says, depart from me. They're just. And they don't escape that. There's no out for that. Alright? Nobody says, hey, I've got more to say. No. No, that's it. Want to see more of that? Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 22. What's in those verse 11? Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it. From those whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You see that? There's no arguing there. There's no pleading your case there. There's no appeal there. There's no stopping God's judgment there. The law are lost. That's it. There's no escaping God's justice. In fact, come back to Romans. This isn't on your handout, but I want to put this in there. I want you to notice Romans chapter 3. Paul makes this very point in Romans 3, and really kind of a summation of his case here. Verse 19. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those that are under the law. So, that every mouth may be shut, and all the world may become accountable to God. That term, mouth stop, mouth shut, that's a legal term, that's a New Testament term, that says, you know what, you don't have anything further to say. There's nothing more to say. You're judged guilty, and guess what? There's nothing that you can say about it. Your mouth has been stopped. There's no escaping the judgment of God. You can't speak your way out of it. You can't talk your way out of it. Your mouth is stopped. Now, you need to think carefully about that. Because our society, we live in a place where there's legal systems, there's courts, there's laws, there's doctrine, lawyers, courtrooms, but in all of those, there are mistakes. All right, there's mistakes. And again, no one can see everything and enforce the law perfectly all the time here. But I want you to notice Hebrews 4. Notice what the Hebrew writer says as we think about the judgment of God. Look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to deal with. We are not dealing with humans. We are not dealing with human court. We are not dealing with a human mindset. I like what one guy wrote. I'm going to quote him. In the court of God, there will be no misunderstanding. There will be no misrepresentation. There will be no mistake. There will be no miscarriage of justice. All will be according to the truth. Every mouth will be stopped. That's what he says. There will be nothing but doom pronounced on the unforgiven sinner. That's it. That's the wrath and judgment of God. That's coming. Sometimes. We don't believe that. Go to verse 4 in Romans chapter 2. Sometimes we think, you know what? I've not been struck dead. I think about folks. I think about Noah. I think about all those folks. You see, you're dead. You know, I think about that. And I think, well, you know what? Hey, I'm still traveling along. I'm still sinning. I still sin every day. And God hasn't done that to me. I've not been struck dead. Verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God, he says, leads you to repentance? Paul wants you to know. And he wants you to realize that just because there's not an immediacy of God's judgment on you for what you're doing, that doesn't mean that he's signed off on your behavior. That doesn't mean that he's given approval to your behavior. You are 180 degrees wrong if you think, well, I didn't get judged today, I sinned all day, I'm still living and breathing, had a good day. No. No, you're wrong about that. But it isn't because what you did wasn't sinful. It isn't because what you did wasn't an offense to God. And it wasn't wrong. He didn't strike us dead today or yesterday. Why do you think? Because God is patient. God is kind. God is forbearing and loving to you. That's why. Now, instead of that being an excuse for you to remain in sin, really, shouldn't that kindness and love and patience be a motivating factor for you to live right and to live for God? And shouldn't that be a motivating factor to get us out of sin and quit serving sin? To be like a wife. She comes home and catches her husband in a very active adult. He knows he's been caught. And he expects what? What do you expect? Well, he expects a divorce. He expects that he's going to be shamed. He expects that his money's all gone. Money all gone. He expects his marriage to end and all the things that happen to that, the consequence of all that. That's what he expects. It's over, Roman. Well, his wife looks at him and says, you know what? I love you too much. I love you too much to divorce you. I want this to work. I want our marriage to work. I want you to work. I want all these things to come together. Maybe I played a part in this, but I just love you too much to divorce you. So, you think then that maybe the man would just shrug his shoulders and say, hey, you're not going to do anything about my affair. I'm just going to keep right asking. How about that? Proper response? How strange would that be? The loving kindness of his wife, the forgiving kindness and forbearance of his wife, shouldn't make that man motivate him to do every single thing he can for his loving, forgiving wife to make the marriage work. To continue in anything else, wouldn't that just be foolish? Certainly it would be foolish. Out of question. That's what Paul says here. The kindness of his wife could draw the wickedness out of the man and that he would no longer continue doing what he's doing. He's going out that sin. Maybe this would be a good place to fit in the idea. Well, God loves me too much to send me to hell. You know what Paul's answer to that is? You're absolutely right. God loves me too much to send you to hell. He does not want any to be lost. None to perish. He does love us that much. If you question that, you look at the cross and the love that it took for God to do that. Now, the reaction to that is not, well, I'm going to lay back now. I can just sit down in the mud and my degradation and iniquity of my sin. And I'm just going to live this way. Because God loves me, and it really doesn't matter too much. And that indifference grow over you. And then pretty soon you start thinking about the wrath of God. You think you figured out a way to escape that wrath. Instead, we should say, look how much God loves me. I want you to think about how much God loves you. I want you to think about how much God blesses you every single day. And the very fact that he doesn't strike you dead today. And strike you dead in your sin. That makes me want to get out of this mess of sin. And that makes me want to live right with God. That's what motivates me. And to think otherwise is foolish. In fact, in front of that verse, look at it. It's more than foolishness. It's productive. Verse 4 there, look at what, do you presume? Some translations have. Do you presume that? On the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience? You presuming that? You're taking that for granted? Sometimes, I despise. Do you despise that? Or do you show contempt for God is the question? And that's what it is when we say sin. Well, instead of turning from sin, we continue in it. There's a story ran on to. It's sort of a fellow at UC Farmer. They lived next door to each other. One was a Christian, one was not, and they, of course, farmed. That's a big job, all that goes with that. But this one fellow, he never went to church, never got into anything about church and all of that. He didn't care about God. He didn't do anything about God. The other fellow, as a Christian, he did things that pertain to Christianity. He took time here to come to services and live the Christian life, which things take time when you do that. And the fellow that wasn't a Christian, he ended up writing a letter to the editor of the town paper. And he wrote in the letter, he said, that this, my neighbor serves God, but my harvest, they're bigger than his. And so he writes the question, so why should I serve God? Look what's happening here on the farm. And the wise editor, I liked his response. He said, God does not pay all of his debt in September. That's a wise response, is it not? Just because for a temporal period of time in our life, that things are going fine, things are going well, I don't want us to fool ourselves. Just because God doesn't judge you today means that you're going to avoid the final judgment and wrath of God. Don't be fooled by that. Don't be fooled by the way things are going for you as you continue in your sin and as you live in your sin and as you serve Satan and not God. Don't be fooled by the way things are going. But you need to be honest. We don't always believe that, do we? We're just like these folks here in Romans chapter 2, aren't we? The text, I think, is a powerful text that will help us to think more soberly about the judgment of God. All of us! What's important for you and me this morning is that we need to search our hearts and we need to ask ourselves, what sin have I bought into? What am I doing out there continuing in? Because somehow I've decided I'm not going to be judged for it. And I'm not going to know the wrath of God. What sin is? How are you living? What are you continuing in? Because somehow you think you've got favor of God. Well, you know, he looked at that. Paul looked at that. Paul says, none will escape the judgment of God. There were some that decided they weren't going to be judged because of the tradition that they held on to. Hey, we got tradition here. We've got folks here that grandpa and dad, mom and cousins, we're all here. We've got a name here. We're protected, aren't we? Because of our history, aren't we? Paul says that attitude. Look at verse 5. That because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Sobering words. Paul says that attitude, that's an indication of a hard and impenitent heart. And it's my hope and prayer this morning, brethren, as we look at these things here, that it will be a force in our lives, to the point that we will not excuse our behavior, that we will not rationalize our sin, that we will not continue in sin and our iniquity, but that this word, these words out of this Bible, what Paul's talking about, instead of that, instead of our hearts becoming more harsh, that we will truly repent of our sins and turn to God so that we will not face the wrath and judgment of God. Please get out the phone, though. That's the lesson. The invitation is very simple. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is the first step in avoiding the wrath and judgment of God. It's coming. We're talking about those folks in Revelation that spurned the gospel. There are folks today that spurned the gospel. That judgment is coming. It is coming. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Please come. That's together we stand and sing.